And Obi is going to read today. Come on up, Obi. I asked Obi if he would read for us today. Yes, there's coloring sheets in the back if you need one. Obi and his family have been coming here for a little bit, and we did a little summer connect. We grabbed coffee, getting to know him. He has a bit of an accent. He's from Missouri, so if you're wondering where that comes from, that's what it is. So we still allow people from Missouri to come here. So come on up and read for us, Obi. Actually, him and his family are from Nigeria originally. So, yeah. Glad to have you.
Good morning. Well, I'm already introduced. I'm Obi. The short form is Obi. That means heart of the Father. So our scripture reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, from verses 1 through 24. That's Genesis 3, from verse 1 through 24, the fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and on dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be towards your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to walk the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of God.
Amen. Amen. Great job reading, Obi. Thank you. One of the most watched football games, NCAA football 2022. Any idea what may have been the most watched regular season game? Alabama and Tennessee. Tennessee, which just happens to be my alma mater. And that's why I know this. One of the most watched games throughout the regular season. 13 million people tuned in to watch this game. It was number 3 ranked Alabama, number 6 Tennessee. Big game in Knoxville. It was a shootout. 49-49, final minute of the game. Tennessee gets the ball. Their quarterback drives. There's a couple deep plays. And then they line up and they kick the game-winning field goal. Quarterback threw for 400 yards. The Biletnikoff eventual winning wide receiver gets 5 touchdowns, 207 yards, and everybody goes ballistic. 103,000 fans there. They storm the field, and they do what you do when your team celebrates. You tear stuff up, right? You tear down the goalpost. I always watch that. I'm like, what is the reasoning behind this? I don't get it. But you know, people are storming the field, taking the goalpost down. It was a huge win. It was a fun game to watch in any season, but this was a particularly important game for Tennessee fans, because in the last 15, 20 years or so, Alabama has been the perennial national champion, right? Except for the last 2 years, all you Georgia fans, right? You know, but the last 2 years, you know, Alabama is just dominating, winning championship after championship. Meanwhile, Tennessee is just trying to stay out of probation. They're just trying to keep their program alive. I mean, it has been bad. Once kind of one of the great programs in college football, they had 2 coaches in a 32-year span, and all of a sudden they have 6 coaches in the span of 12 years. Just churn, churn, churn. The Crimson Tide had beat Tennessee 16 years in a row. 16 years of losing. And it wasn't just that they lost. The average margin of victory was like 30 points. So they're just getting crushed over and over again. But what made this victory so great is Tennessee is finally rebuilding. And I can say that and actually believe it this time, that they're actually rebuilding. They're actually getting better. And in this game, they went toe-to-toe with one of the greats in college football. And they won. They came out on top. I share that because we see victories, and hey, we can celebrate that, but when you understand the backdrop of that story, you start to understand just what a monumental win that was. You can understand the victory, but when you know how bad it had been for Tennessee fans, you start to realize, wow, this is really an achievement. Something great has happened. Some really good news has come to Tennessee fans. As we're in a series on the good news, we're talking about what Jesus has done for us. And that's something that we can celebrate anytime, but it's also something that when we understand more of the story, we can understand how great that news really is. When we start to understand how bad things have been, how bad things were, or sometimes how bad they are, we can start to better understand the good news and why it is good news. And that's what we're doing today. We're going to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ and why it's so good. You know, when I was a freshman in college, I had a roommate. We'll just say he wasn't very religious, but as I started going to church and reading the Bible some, one day he came up to me and he said, "Hey, Keith, are you saved?" And I heard that and I thought, well, saved from what? I didn't know I was in trouble. I didn't understand the question, and it was interesting because we started talking about that. When I asked him, saved from what, he said he wasn't really sure. But he knew he was saved because his dad had done something for me. He wasn't sure what it was. I'm sorry, his dad had done something for him. He wasn't sure what it was, but he knew without a doubt he was saved because of something somebody else had done. And I thought, I don't think anything you're saying makes sense right now. What are we saved from? What does it mean to be saved? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today, and that's what this passage we just read helps us to understand. It helps us to understand what we are saved from. It helps us to understand the good news. This is kind of the backdrop. This is the 16 years of losing to Alabama. That's the bad news, right? To understand how great the victory was, you understand this history. We're going to get into the 16 years of losing. We're going to look at the problems in the world so we can better understand what God has done for us. The first thing to see in this passage that we read today is that there is a fall. That goes along with the bad news. There's a fall. The problem with this world, according to the Christian faith, comes from this passage that you just read. God created the world. He created people. Created them good. He created them with dignity. Created them to be in relationship with Him. But the problem is that they turned from God. And when they turned from God, there was a fall. Problems came into the world. You think about other things that have fallen and come into disrepute. I was thinking about the French Revolution. If you've ever studied that, you know King Louis the 16th, Marie Antoinette, famous king and queen of France, came to power. Then the French Revolution happened. And then in 1792... they're imprisoned and executed by guillotine because Louis didn't lead the people well. The economic problems came in. They had some other disturbances with the people. The people came to dislike him. They executed him. There was a fall from grace. Once the highest power in the land, king and queen of France, they're executed. They had a fall. In a similar way, we see a fall in Genesis. God created his people to be in the world, to be with dignity, to follow him, but they turned from that, and problems came in because of this. God put them in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Delight. Eden means delight. This is paradise. God put them in this garden, gave them everything that they could want. Everything that, maybe not want, but everything that they needed was right there. Gave them one command, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one thing they were told not to do, they did it, right? Just like me and you. You know, we can read this about Adam and Eve and find fault with them. And many people would say, you know what, if God put us there, we would do the exact same thing. They turned from him. Verse 17 talks about, God said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat, you shall surely die. That's the command God gave. That's a command and the penalty if they do it. We see in this chapter the sin and temptation that comes to them. The sin and temptation that leads to the fall. Satan comes to the woman and Satan begins to question what God has said. Did God really say? Questions what God has said. Also questions the penalty that's there. Surely if you eat, you won't die. God's good. He wouldn't allow that to happen. Begins to question God's word. Eve is confused on God's word. One of the things she says, he said, don't eat it and don't even touch it. God never said that. Some people think Satan may have been there touching the fruit. No, you won't die. It's fine. God said, don't eat it. She's confused on what God's word says. She eats, she sins, she gives to Adam to eat, he sins. Both of them fall. Both of them disobey God. Now here, Eve gets a bad rap here, and for good reason, but you may think, well, what was Adam doing? Well, Adam, in verse 16, Adam is actually the one that God spoke to, gave the command to him. He was supposed to lead his wife and help her understand what God calls him to do. He failed. Came home for dinner. She said, hey, honey, what happened to work today? He said, nothing. Not a big deal. Nothing happened. No, God didn't say anything to you, anything we need to remember. He failed. She failed. They both fail. They disobey God. When they eat, they transgress God's command. It also says when they ate, their eyes were open. They are changed in that instant. You know, it says don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Most people take this to be it's a description of the tree, but it's also using we'll do another literary device this week, a merism. We learned about metaphors last week. A merism, that's something where you state opposite things to denote the totality of something. So if I were to say, hey, you should read your Bible day and night. Day and night. What does that mean? It means read it all the time. And so many take this to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, it is they're desiring the knowledge of all things. And Satan is manipulating this and he's appealing to their pride. You know, people were created to image God, to be in relationship with him, to look to him, to reflect him. They were to be like God in certain ways. But this is a temptation to be like God. It's a temptation to be God. They want to be the ones with all authority. If you know all things, there's an authority that comes to that. And they want to be able to issue what's right and what's wrong. Appeals to their pride, they give in, they sin. From this moment on, all people are corrupt. Their eyes were open in that moment. There's a change in who they were. And so we can identify, if I was in the same place of Adam, I probably would have done the same thing. If I was in the place of Eve, I probably would have done the same thing. But also from this moment on, we see something of human nature, that people are corrupt, like an apple that spoils. It's been corrupted. One bad apple spoils the whole thing, right? Well, this talks about that the biblical view of human nature is that we are created in the image of God. We have dignity. There's dignity in being created in the image of God, but we are a fallen image. We're corrupt. You see that in so many different ways. Parent of four. There's certain things I never had to teach my kids. I had to teach them to read their Bibles. I never had to teach them how to lie. They figured that out on their own. Hey, who ate all the cookies? She did it. He did it. You know, they blame somebody else. They learn how to lie on their own very quickly. Things that we don't have to teach people. It's part of our nature. I remember one of our kids. We'd already had a couple kids. One of them we're in the delivery. You know, just had the baby. We're in there, and I've heard babies cry, but all of a sudden this particular infant just kicked into an octave that I'd never heard before, and we just kind of stood back. We're like, whoa, this one's got a temper. This one wants to eat, and he's mad. He is mad about it. Just things that you see, human nature. We see how God creates us, but we fall from that. Created in his image, created with dignity and honor, but we turn from what he desires. We also become guilty. Guilt enters into the world. They crossed the line. God said, don't eat. They disobeyed. They crossed a line. And this is where you start to see shame. Hear a lot about shame today. People are ashamed. Struggle with shame. I think the reason so many people struggle with shame is we've pushed God away. We don't know how to deal with shame. We're dealing with it on our own. They experience shame. Isn't it interesting how shame, how that emotion gets sublimated from other things? They disobeyed God, and now all of a sudden they're ashamed of who they are. They're ashamed to be around each other. They're ashamed to be in the presence of God. We do wrong things, and we feel that in different ways. They also begin to hide. They hide. They hide from God. Rather than come to him in hopes of mercy and goodness, mercy and forgiveness, they hide. They sew fig leaves together to try and cover themselves. Have you ever been to a store and seen fig leaves being sold for clothing? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And I learned a few weeks ago that I shouldn't repeat different brands of clothing because I always get it wrong. I'm not a fashion guy, but even I know that if we go shopping at the Avalon, there are going to be no clothes out there that are made of fig leaves. We have a fig tree in our yard. Huge leaves. big leaf. Like, if you need to cover yourself, hey, okay, that makes sense. The problem is that within about 4 hours, that fig leaf is dried up and withered and falling apart. It doesn't work. They're trying to find their own ways to cover their shame. They're trying to find their own ways to hide from God. They're guilty and they feel it. They begin to blame each other. Adam, God calls Adam to account. God comes to him and says, hey, what's going on? He knows Adam is hiding. Adam is trying to cover himself. And Adam's response to what has just happened is, hey, this woman you gave me, she did it. She made me do this. He's blaming. He's deflecting. Hey, I'm just here reading my Bible. And this woman, you know, she told me to eat. Adam has failed and he's blaming others. Look, when we're in a place where we have issues going on and all we do is blame other people, it shows us that we are missing the point. We are missing what God has for us. We should come to God and hear from him. Come clean. God knows all things. Stop hiding. Stop blaming. This is part of the problem that we see. This is part of the mess. You know, the mess that we live in today, this is where it comes from. This is the Christian account of why there are problems in the world. That's the fall. Let me also just continue on this a little bit. The second thing to see here is that there is punishment. There's punishment. Because they're guilty and they've trespassed God's law, there is punishment. It's warranted. Why do bad things happen in the world? Because people sinned. Because people turned from God. And so we see several ways that God brings punishment to them. First, we see that the serpent is cursed. The serpent is punished. So now we're going to see how the serpent, the man, the woman, they're each cursed. God brings a judgment upon them for what they have done. Each of them is cursed. Each of them experiences a judgment in particular to who they are. But each of the judgments also affects everyone else. The serpent is cursed. And here, cursed, you know, we just watched Pirates of the Caribbean last night for family night. And there, you know, a curse is kind of this mythical spell that gets put on somebody. It's not exactly what the Bible has in mind. When it mentions cursed, it means that it is to bind someone with obstacles, to bind them with hindrances, to make things hard, to bring frustration upon them. The serpent is cursed. Well, one of the things that we see here is that they're cursed in how he moves, cursed in who he is. There's also a curse between him and the woman. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman are going to be in conflict. This is going to be an ongoing thing. Now, when it talks about the seed of the serpent, it doesn't mean that Satan is going to have other babies and little Satans are going to run around. It's talking about influence. It's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent is those who come under his power. Those who he brings in sway to what he wants to do. He's trying to distort God's will for his people. And so when we come under the influence of Satan, we're going against what God calls us to do. We see that there's going to be an ongoing battle. There's going to be an ongoing spiritual battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now you may say, hey, what does that have to do with us today? Really, are there spiritual forces of evil in the world? You're going to tell me that? Absolutely. Absolutely. It makes sense of the world we live in. This week, a Long Island architect was charged with the murder and the deaths of 3 of 11 victims in a long, unsolved string of killings known as the Gilgo Beach murders. This man was 59. He was married, dad of 2. He's an architect in New York City. He's educated, successful, wealthy. And a serial killer. Why does that happen? Millions of years of evolution and people today still struggle with some of the most base desires that a caveman would have. Why is that? We don't just need more education. We don't just need more money. We are in a spiritual battle. And there's evil at the world seeking to distort you, seeking to distort your perception of the world. Seeking to take you from being a dad and father of 2 to being a serial killer. How do you explain some of the things that we see in the world? This is the account in Scripture that there is evil at work in the world. We face that today. If we're not fighting against it, it's seeking to have you. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. There's a serpent. Let's also talk about the curse on the woman. The woman is cursed with pain in childbearing. Labor will be painful. Four kids every time. I'm telling my wife, hey, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Blame Adam and Eve, right? Painful in childbearing. I think that's symbolic of all of life. All of rearing children is painful. There's pain involved in that. There's also going to be relational strife. To the woman, he said, I'll multiply your pain and childbearing. Also says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This loving relationship that they were to experience, there's going to be tension in that. There's going to be this competing rather than complementing one another. They're to love and bless one another, but here we see the most intimate relationship any human can experience is that between a husband and a wife. And we see that there's going to be relational friction and frustration there. You're going to experience it in other parts of life as well. To the man, also experiences curse. To Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, you've eaten of the tree that I commanded, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth from you. You ever come home and you're just like, why does it have to be so hard? Why is it that, you know, when it rains, it pours, and just like everything that could have gone wrong this week went wrong? Why is it so hard? I remember uttering those words shortly after we bought our first house. We bought our first house. We were living in Orlando. We bought our first house. You know, one of the first things I did in Orlando, everybody has a privacy fence because it's flat, and you look out and you see everything that everybody in the neighborhood is doing. I look out my back window and I can just see everybody and what they're sitting down for dinner now. Okay, yep, we see what Jimmy and Susie are doing over there. And so you put up a privacy fence. I spent weeks putting up this privacy fence. Shortly after we bought the house, I think it was 4 weeks later, 4 or 5 weeks later, first hurricane in 30 years comes through. And they're just like, what are the odds? Lord, why me? Bought my first house, first hurricane in 30 years comes through. I actually remember one point, I was watching my fence fall apart, and I was like, I just need to go and study. So I went back to my office. I pull out a book. I was in school at the time, and I start studying, and the window's right there, and I'm studying. Every time I look up, I just see my roof shingles just flying away, just floating on. Oh, there goes another. And I just remember hitting a breaking point, be like, God, why is it so hard? Why? This is the reason for that. And I actually remember being at a point where I was just really struggling with that, and I felt God say, because he's so holy. I want to treat sin lightly. I want to say, it's not a big deal to go against what God says. It's not a big deal to just do what I think is best. No, it is. It is. It was a big deal to sin against him. Sin is a big deal, and sin has severe consequences. It's painful. We feel it. Everything tends to disorder. That's cosmic entropy. If you want to, how do you sum up the curse? Cosmic entropy. Entropy is the theory, science. Everything tends to disorder. And it happens in everything. It happens in your relationships. If you are not actively trying to sow and cultivate your relationship with your spouse, you're going to get thorns and thistle in there. If you're not constantly working on your lawn, that beautiful manicured lawn, it's going to get weeds and it's going to start sprouting clover. It's going to have problems. And those little weeds are going to end up growing up and getting bigger roots and becoming trees. And it gets harder. If you're not cultivating a relationship with your kids and discipling them, you get relational breaks in there. You're just watching movies all the time and not taking God's word into your heart, you begin to reflect the ideas and ideologies that are in your movies and entertainment. The evil one is at work in that. Everything tends to disorder. You can't, you know, it's like, why doesn't my yard just stay perfect? Why don't my kids just stay perfect? Because they're like me. They're sinners. We are in a fallen world. We feel the effects of the curse every day. This makes sense of life in so many different ways. One of the other things we see here is that Adam and Eve were removed from the presence of God. They walked with God. In the Garden of Eden, they walked with God. They were with God. Imagine that. Sometimes I get frustrated because, God, where are you? Where are you in this moment? Part of the fall, part of the separation that we feel. If you ever wake up and read the news and think, what is going on? God, where are you? This is the Christian answer to that. If you ever sit down in your office as your roof is flying off shingle by shingle, your fence is falling apart, and say, God, where are you? This is the reason. Because there was a sin, there was a fall, and the world is under a curse. God has brought judgment because he was disobeyed. God has brought judgment because he gave his people good commands and they turned from them. Now we're at a place where you may be thinking, I'm a little discouraged. Maybe I should have just stayed home and read the news. This isn't much better. You're right. This is weighty and this is heavy. But this is also where we begin to see the grace of God. If this is all there is to the story, man, I'm just going to stay home in bed tomorrow and the rest of the week. Why do anything? And you may think, man, there's no hope in the world. Let me just grab a bottle and go drink myself to comfort. You don't need that. And there is reason for you to get up tomorrow. Now I want to talk about the solution. I want to talk about the great solution that God brings, where we begin to see that in this passage. God had put his people in the garden to work it. To bless them. They turned from it. But God, the cosmic gardener, didn't give up on his people. I love this quote by commentator Bruce Waukee. He says, "The gardener has not abandoned the garden. The proof of love is the unwillingness to abandon the object of love, even when it fails to achieve its desired ends." That's something to think about. The proof of love is the unwillingness to abandon the object of love, even when love fails to achieve its desired ends. That means your spouse, you love them. You love them because of who they are. And even when they mess up, you continue to pursue them. Because true love keeps on going. And we know that because of the way God has loved us. Look, if you have your Bible open, you could look at the page that you're on. You're probably page 2. It could have just ended right there. It could have just been, you eat of this and you will die. They ate of it, death should be right there. Why is there a page 4? Why do things continue? It continues. Because though the world was cursed because of sin, people can be redeemed because of God's grace. From here on, we saw God's grace before earlier in Genesis, but from here on, it is all by grace. It is all by God's grace that he continues with his people. It is all by God's grace that he is continuing with you. It is by his grace that you woke up today. It's his mercy. Eve will be known as the mother of all living things. Wait a minute. The mother of all living things? I thought death was to come now. God's grace. It's God's grace that leads to repentance. It's God's grace that enables us to have another day. Even in the curse, even in the first pronouncement of the curse upon Satan, there's a promise in that. Did you hear the promise? The seed of the serpent is going to strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to crush his head. There's a promise there. Wait a minute. The work of Satan is going to be crushed. It's going to be undone. That means there's hope. That means that there's going to come someone of the seed of the woman that is going to destroy what Satan has done. There's hope that all that has been lost can be recovered. God is bringing his grace into the world. He's going to do something that undoes everything that has been done in this fall. He's going to do it through the seed of the woman. Another way we see the grace of God in this is that the man and woman went and they tried to make up for their own wrongdoings. They tried to sew fig leaves together. God sees the insufficiency of that. And it says that he clothed them in skins, made garments of skin and clothed them. Think about that. You're naked. In a garden, there's a serpent. It's been cursed and made hard. Think about how fearful you would be. Think about how vulnerable you would feel. Nobody's going to go out and do work without clothes. You need some protection. And they can't do it for themselves. And the Lord comes and makes garments of skin for them, and he clothes them. Let me ask you this. When was the last time somebody clothed you? I still remember being a young child, and it's cold outside. I'm trying to get my coat on, and my mom is helping me. No, no, hold your sleeves. I'm going to hold it for you. You push your arm through. I couldn't dress myself. I needed help. I needed somebody to dress me. Someone clothes you when you're not able to do it yourself. God comes to his people and he clothes them. He provides appropriate garments for them that fit them, that will take their shame away, that make them able to appear in the presence of one another and others. They don't have to hide anymore. God has given them garments. They don't have to be ashamed because God has given them garments. God provided a sacrifice for them. How do you get garments of skin? Something had to die. Something had to die in order for them to have those garments of skin. And this gets at something that God is doing. A great theme of the Bible is God providing coverings for his people. God will provide coverings through his people. One of the things, the word covering in the Old Testament, it's also used for atonement, the Ark of Atonement. God provides a way through sacrifice that people can be cleansed of their sin, that people can be clothed in righteousness. In the Old Testament, there's a sacrificial system that people would come. God made a way for the priest would offer sacrifices. The people would bring a perfect, spotless, unblemished animal, and that animal would be sacrificed. It would be slaughtered. And it was that through the death of that animal, forgiveness could be extended to the people. It was through sacrifice that atonement was made. It was through sacrifice that they could be made right with God. It reminded that sin is serious, and sin, the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. God was making a way that through those sacrifices, they could be restored in their relationship to God. That they could be restored and to all that sin had distorted. And so this is the good news of the gospel, because what is alluded to here in Genesis 3 comes to full fruition in Jesus Christ. God will send his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life and to die for the sins of his people. We have a verse on the screen. 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, we turn from God. This is love, that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice, that we could be made one with God, that we could be restored, that all that sin made ours, the gift of grace in Jesus Christ, he is restoring to us. He is restoring what all that was lost. This is the good news of the gospel, that we can be forgiven, that if you have shame, you don't have to keep hiding. You can come to Jesus and experience forgiveness. You don't have to fear Satan and evil. You can be brought back to God through Jesus Christ. Think about this. If the problem is sin, all the things that we read about today, all the problems in the world come about because of sin. Shame comes about because of sin. Separation from God comes about because of sin. Sin is the first domino to fall. It leads to punishment and judgment and all these other things. So if sin can be taken away, if sin can be removed, then it means everything else can be removed too. Guilt can be removed. Punishment is taken away. Separation can be restored. All of those things that sin led to, if sin is taken away, we are set free. A person is in prison because they've committed a crime. And you can read about different people that have been in prison, and then finally it was proven that no, they didn't actually commit that crime. If they didn't commit a crime, they're set free. Well, look, we're guilty, and there's no doubt about that. But the good news is that in Christ, our punishment is taken away. If that punishment, if that guilt is taken away because of what Jesus has done, then everything else, all the things that sin, the claim that sin has on our lives, then that is removed as well. And that's the good news of the gospel. It means it doesn't matter how bad life is right now. There is hope that everything can be restored in Christ. All that we've lost, all that we fear, God can redeem it. And He is redeeming. He's redeeming the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. That means this is the greatest story you could ever hear. This means you don't need to relive college football stories. You don't need to find meaning in college football victories. You can find meaning and hope in Jesus Christ, and it's way better. This is something that lasts forever. If you get excited about college football, you should get really excited about this, because this is the greatest victory that could ever be accomplished for you. This is the good news of the gospel, that God is restoring people. What sin has taken away, God's grace is redeeming. And we can never do enough to make up for this. We can never earn our way back. You may try and make garments and do your own thing that will take away your sin and make things right. And maybe you're looking at horoscopes and Ouija boards and all this stuff. All of those are just fig leaves. All of those are people trying to find another way to find hope, another way to make a path to God. And it doesn't lead there. If you come to God, you have to come through Jesus Christ. Don't just sit there and say what Eve said. It's not that big of a deal. I can do whatever. Coming back to God means you stop saying that. It means that you say, yes, God, I'm going to listen to your word. I'm going to believe you. I'm not going to keep doing my own thing and going my own way. It also means that if you believe this, you start following him. You believe. Faith is belief. Faith is also allegiance. If you have faith in somebody, it means you trust them. You're following them. And to sit there and say, Jesus, I believe in you, but I'm going to do all these things that look and smell more like the evil one than you. No, you've got to put those things to the side, to stop doing that and follow him. That's what we're called to do. We are saved through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's in that that we find forgiveness. It's in that that we find healing. It's in that that we find hope. That all the things that have gone wrong, all the things that you've experienced, the hurts, the loss, the heartache, we can have hope that in Jesus, he's making these right. He is restoring what's been lost. We have hope that even the darkest things that happen to us in this life are not beyond the power of God to heal. God is able. He can and he will. He's promised to us that there is going to be a life to come in which there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. That we'll once again be in fellowship with him. And there will be no more death. There will be no more hardship, no more separation, no more curse. This is something that should amaze us. This is something that when we wake up in the morning, we know it's going to be a hard day, it's going to be difficult. But man, I have hope. But man, Jesus died for me. But man, I know that God has promised. He made me a promise that what Satan has done is going to be crushed by the seed of the woman. That gives you hope in all things. That means that it doesn't matter how bad your relationship with somebody is, there can still be reconciliation because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done. Let's take a moment and pray. Yeah, I want to pray, but I want to give you just a moment to reflect on just take a moment to think about the hurt that you've experienced. Think about those hardships, the pains you felt. It's okay to acknowledge those. We have hope in Christ, but that doesn't mean we can't share where it's hurt. I want you to just take a moment to think about that. Things that have caused you to say, God, where are you? And I also want you to think now, if this word is true, what we heard today, If Jesus has died for us and promises to restore all things, how does that give hope to your darkness? How does that give hope to your hurt? That God is going to make all things right. And that those hardships you've been through are just a prelude to a greater victory that we will all experience if we turn to Christ, if we trust in Him. Think about how Jesus promises healing to you and hope and restoration. Father, we're amazed. God, we've had all experienced many hurts and many hardships. And God, we thank you that we can acknowledge those. We can acknowledge our own failures. And we can acknowledge those because we believe you are a God who comes to his people who are weak and helpless, and you clothe us like a father clothes his children. You clothe us. You care for us. And God, we believe that in Christ, you are covering all the things that have gone wrong. You are going to make all these right. We don't fully understand how it will be, but we believe your promises. Just as truly as your word makes sense of all the hardships we face in this world, God, so also we believe your word to make sense of how all things will be made right. And God, I just pray for my friends here. I know many have gone through great loss, great suffering, suffering that only you know. But you know, Lord, you know them, you know their situation. And I just pray that you would comfort them now. I pray they would experience just a clothing of hope right now, God. Open their eyes to who you are. Open their eyes to your greatness. Lord, I just pray that. And thank you that in Jesus, we stand amazed, God, at what you have done for us. You could have just ended it, but you are gracious. More gracious than we can imagine. More loving than we have ever thought. And you continue with your people. God, help us to see your grace in our lives. Help us to see what you've done so that we celebrate, so that we leave today with hope, so that we wake up tomorrow with hope. And help us to encourage others with that. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.